We are continuing our sermon series, Life in His Name, and our scripture passage is John 11:45 and 12-11. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up from the country to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you all think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know, so that they might arrest him. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief, and having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Jesus said, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for a day of my burial. For the poor you always have with you, but you not always have me." When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came, not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well, because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus.
So I am Nate Rusticus. I'm one of the pastors here, and have the privilege of continuing our sermon series on life in its name. And as we introduce that, one of the beautiful things about this passage is it's all about how to worship Jesus and how different people worship Jesus in different ways. So you have the Pharisees, you have Mary, and you have Judas. And so it reminds me of a movie that I love to watch with my kids called Inside Out. And in the movie Inside Out, the main character is this girl named Riley, who's an adolescent. And Riley, you see Riley's different joys, her fears, her emotions, her anger. You see joy, anger, fear, disgust, and sadness. And they all react in different ways. So fear reacts in one way, and joy and disgust react in a different way. And this iconic scene in the movie is right at the beginning of the very first Inside Out movie. Riley finds out from her parents that she's going to move. And she's going to move across the country from Minnesota to San Francisco, California. And her different emotions react to this in different ways. So joy tries to stay upbeat, seeing the movement as exciting and an adventure. Anger reacts in a completely different way. Anger feels frustrated, blaming the parents for disrupting their life. Fear worries about the unknown, dreading the uncertainty of what's ahead. Disgust expresses distaste at the idea, criticizing the new location. And sadness grieves what is being left behind and feels the weight of the loss. And that's a little bit about what we have today. So we have three different people responding to Jesus in three very different ways. And responding in one in worship, one looks like worship but isn't, and one group is totally not worshiping Jesus. So those three different groups that I shared were the religious leaders with their growing hostility, their hearts bind from power and fear, refuse to worship Jesus out of fear of losing that. So that's like our non-believers in today's text. We've got Mary, who is the sister of Lazarus. There's a lot of Marys in the Bible, but this is Mary, the sister of Lazarus, and Martha. She has a heart of worship. She worships extravagantly. She truly has honored Jesus. She worships with everything she has. And then we have our third person, Judas. Judas, his heart is hardened by hypocrisy. His heart appears to be devoted to Jesus. He's one of the 12 disciples. So it looks like he'd be devoted to Jesus. But he isn't. His heart is far away from Jesus. On the outside, he looks good, but on the inside, he is so far from good. So we're going to dive into talking about those three different ways to worship Jesus or not worship Jesus. Before we do, let me pray for us. Lord God, you are so worthy of our worship. You are great and mighty and powerful, Lord God. You sent your son Jesus to show us what you are in human flesh and to dwell among us and live a perfect life, to die on the cross for our sins and rise again on the third day. Lord God, we are so grateful for the ways in which you have given everything for us, Lord God. I pray that we can learn what it means to worship you if we've never worshiped you before with our life, never given our life to you. Lord God, if we're those who are just going through the rituals and just trying to worship you, trying to look like we worship you, but holding stuff back like Judas, Lord God, I pray that you can reveal that to us today. And if we're like Mary, who just gives everything to God, Lord God, I pray that we can continue to do that unhindered. In your son Jesus' name, amen. So let's examine the first people. The first people that this text talks about is the religious leaders who have just this growing hostility towards Jesus. These are the non-Christians, as I shared, and they show us things that hinder them from worshiping Jesus in verse 55 through 57. So I'm going to read those. Now Passover of the Jews was at hand. Many went up from the country of Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus, saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should let them know so that they might arrest him. Passover approaches, and it emphasizes in Jerusalem, fills this religious pilgrimage. So all the Jews at Passover time come to Jerusalem in reminder of what happened to them in their exodus, how the spirit of death, the angel of death, passed over them and saved them. And so this should be a time of spiritual reflection, devotion. Yet this fear of opposition to true worship is growing underneath the surface. Instead of honoring God, what are the chief priests and those who are supposed to be leading this worship doing? They're preoccupied by preserving their own power. They issue a public order to arrest Jesus, not because they doubted that Jesus did work, but because Jesus is growing in popularity and authority, and they saw this as a threat to their own authority. The undeniably power of Jesus was at the heart of their fear. He proclaimed miracles with divine authority, and most shockingly, as Pastor Nate talked about last week, he raised a man from the dead. Raising Lazarus from the dead was a public event that would have spread very quickly. If Jesus could command life over death, what else could he do? And more importantly, what did this mean for their religious power? In the verses we just read, we see that one of the big obstacles to them worshiping God is their fear of losing power. But here's the thing. True worship means surrendering our power. Under Roman rule, these religious leaders would have felt oppression in this fragile balance between the authority that they had over the Jewish people. As long as they kept control, here's the thing, though. Jesus, however, drawing massive crowds, his influence was undeniable. If too many people followed him, the Romans might perceive this as a rebellion, leading to a crackdown and stripping these religious leaders from their power. We see this in the last week in the verse that Pastor Nate read in verse 48 of chapter 11. It says, "If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our peace and our nation." Their concern was not about truth or righteousness, but about control. Worshiping Jesus would mean relinquishing their power, their status, their influence, The same fear, I think, keeps many of us today from worshiping Jesus, truly. If we give our lives to Jesus, we lose control over our plans, our reputation, maybe how others perceive us. In a modern example, if you're a leader in any capacity, whether it's at a company, whether a leader of a team, whether a leader in the community, maybe political, we can face these same fears that if we turn to follow Jesus wholeheartedly, we might lose influence or authority, or might face a career plateau and not advance. Surrendering to Jesus means stepping down from our position of authority, a decision against the worldly success, or sacrificing personal ambition. But the truth is, worship isn't about holding on, but it's not about holding on tight, but it's about letting go. Acknowledging that Christ alone is worthy. Is there a place in your life that you're resisting true worship because it means surrendering your power? The second thing that these religious leaders were afraid of, they're afraid of losing control. It was an obstacle to their worship. The Pharisees and chief priests had created a religious system that they had control, where they were the interpreters of the law. They were the gatekeepers to worship. The ones who had decided how the people would approach God. And here Jesus comes and does this radical 180 change. Jesus forgives sins. He heals on the Sabbath. He welcomes sinners. He preaches grace over legalism, relationship over ritual. For them, Jesus was dangerous, not because he lacked truth, but because Jesus was the truth. Jesus was the truth. They weren't rejecting Jesus due to lack of evidence. They saw the miracles, they heard the words, they couldn't deny what he'd done, but acknowledging his authority would mean surrendering their own. The same dynamic exists today. Many reject Christ not because of there's not enough proof to follow him, but it means surrendering control. Control over their lives, their ambitions, their desires. But worship is about surrender. For many, this is the greatest challenge. I want you to ask yourself two questions. Am I more concerned with maintaining control than submitting to Jesus? And the second is, am I afraid of following Christ will cost me something? My reputation, my comfort, my influence. Rather than responding in faith, these religious leaders saw the ultimate threat. Instead of celebrating that, we talked about last week, how Lazarus raised from the dead, they make a plot to kill Lazarus. And if we skip to the end of the text that Zoe read this morning, in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 12, we see this. A large crowd of Jews learned that Jesus was there. They came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. Because of the account of him, many Jews were going away believing in Jesus. How thick do you have to be to see a guy raised from the dead, and instead of like rejoicing about it, plot to kill him? How thick do you have to be? The hardness of their hearts, though, was apart from grace. Some will always reject Jesus, no matter the evidence they see. But the response there reveals the importance of true worship. We can't truly worship while holding on to power and control. I know some people that, in my own sphere of influence, that won't follow Jesus because it means that they don't get to do what they want to do. And I think that that can tend to end up. Now, here's the thing. They didn't kill Lazarus then, but Lazarus does eventually die, like he's not walking around here today 2,000 years later. But for those who believed, Lazarus remained a reminder that Jesus, the resurrection and the life, nothing, even death, could stop his kingdom. And the religious leader's reaction here reveals the power of sin and pride. They saw the truth but refused to accept it. It reminds us that faith is not about knowledge, but about surrender. The worship requires letting go of self-preservation, seeing that it's not about me, and acknowledging that Jesus alone is worthy of worship. People hesitate to follow Jesus because the cost of following Jesus is everything. And it's true, the cost of following Jesus, our cost of being a Christian and worshiping God's Son, cost us everything. But following Jesus is worth everything. True worship is not about maintaining power, but about surrendering it to the one who holds all the power in his hands. Jesus calls us to respond with faith and not fear. The religious leaders' hostility shows us that the cost of rejecting him, but the bulk of this text is about Mary. Mary, who shows us what true worship is truly like. Mary, who shows us what extravagant worship is like. Something remarkably happens as Jesus reclines at the table in Bethany, surrounded by his close friends. Mary, moved by deep love, makes a decision. She takes a jar of pyrnard, an incredibly costly perfume, and pours it out on Jesus' feet. Then, even more startlingly, she wipes his feet with her hair. This is not just an emotional display, but a profound expression of worship. Extravagant, sacrificial, and humble. Her love for Jesus and her worship is so extravagant. Mary's perfume, in verse 5 we learn, was worth nearly a year's wages. In today's terms, that's hundreds of thousands of dollars. Not just an ordinary gift, but her most valuable possession, possibly a family heirloom, or maybe part of a dowry, yet she holds nothing back. This challenges us. Do we give our best to Jesus? Do we give Jesus everything? She didn't calculate the cost, she poured it all out. True love doesn't ask, how little can I give, but rather, how much can I give? For us, Jesus gives us everything. Her worship was costly, but real love always costs something. It costs our time, our comfort, our resources, our reputation. When we truly love Jesus, we don't worship him out of duty, but we worship him out of delight. Our love for Jesus and worship for Jesus is unashamed, completely unashamed. Mary's gift was extravagant. She displayed her love boldly, but she did something different. She lets her hair down. And now, that sounds weird to us, to like wipe someone's feet with your hair, but it was even weirder in that culture. So here's the thing. Jesus' hair, or her hair, a woman's hair in that time, was her dignity. It was often covered in public. For Mary to let it down and use it in that way was extremely humble in devotion. Some might have even considered it scandalous. Yet Mary wasn't concerned with what other people thought. She was concerned with how to show love for Jesus. This is a challenge for us. Do we hold back when we worship for fear of what others might think? Here's the thing. Worship isn't just about what we did shortly before this message and what we're going to do after this message, singing. Worship is more than just singing. Worship in Romans 12:1 talks about how it's about giving our whole life. Our whole lives are an act of worship towards Jesus. The fear of people's opinion, though, often restrains our love. But when we truly grasp what Jesus is worth, we're willing to express our love and devotion freely, even when the world sees us as foolish. In love for Jesus, Mary's act of worship was not only loving, but it was deeply significant. Jesus later says that she's anointing him for his burial in chapter 12, verse 7. While others debate who Jesus was, Mary responds in faith. Perhaps she grasps something that others miss. Jesus spoke about his coming death, and she believed him. Mary gave up everything. In return, Jesus, in a few days, was going to give up everything for the world. I imagine as Jesus was on the cross, his body potentially still smelled like that perfume. He still smelled, as he's on the cross, the perfume, the nard that Mary had so lavishly given to him. This leads us to what worship is. Worship is a fragrance. John tells us that the whole house was filled with a fragrance of perfume in verse 3. Mary's worship not only affected Jesus, but everyone in that room. Worship is never a private experience. It always has a ripple effect. When we pour out our love for Jesus, others take notice. Some will be drawn closer to him, while others will react in criticism. The question for us is, what kind of fragrance does our worship leave behind? Are we filling spaces with the aroma of worship, devoting to Christ? Or are we withholding our best from him? Mary's love was costly, unashamed, deeply personal. Yet she gave everything because she understood that Jesus is worth everything. Let her example challenge us and ask, are we loving Jesus with the same extravagant devotion? Or are we holding back? May we, like Mary, worship Jesus with everything, recognizing that he is worth the cost and he is worth our very best. In contrast to Mary, one of Jesus' disciples, Judas, who's one of the 12 mentioned. Now, if you've been around Christianity for any length of time, you know that Judas is, synonymous with being a traitor, even more than Benedict Arnold. But at this time, they didn't know the Judas that we know 2,000 years later. Judas was a guy who on the outside looked great, but on the inside was broken and selfish. Mary pours out her extravagant love for Jesus, but Judas protests. And his words sound even noble. If you look at verse 5, it says, why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? On the surface, that sounds really reasonable. In fact, it sounds like being a good steward. Shouldn't we use our resources wisely? Shouldn't the needs of the low income take priority over extravagant gestures? But John doesn't let Judas's words make us think that Judas is wise. He goes on in the very next verse and explains. In verse 6, he says this. He did not say this because he cared about the poor. He was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was poured out. Judas' protest wasn't about generosity, but it was about greed. He wasn't concerned with honoring Jesus or helping people in need. He was thinking only of himself. The heart of Judas was the problem. He loved himself more than what he loved Jesus. Judas wanted Jesus to serve his agenda. Judas had been with Jesus for many years. He'd heard the sermons. He'd saw the miracles. He'd walked beside the Son of God, yet never truly surrendered. Why? Because Judas never wanted to serve Jesus. He wanted Jesus to serve him. He likely followed Jesus, hoping for power, influence, or wealth. Maybe he believed Jesus would overthrow Rome and establish a political kingdom and wanted a position of authority. However, as time passed, it became clear that Jesus' mission wasn't about earthly power. Instead of adjusting his expectations, what does Judas do? Judas hardens his heart. He stays close to Jesus physically, but spiritually drifts very far away from him. This warns us that we can be near to Jesus, but not truly know him. We can attend church services, hear sermons, be involved in ministries, yet never surrender our heart to Jesus and truly worship him. We can use spirituality as a covering, as a mask to mask our selfish motivations. We can value personal gain more than intimacy with God. Judas reminds us that proximity to Jesus doesn't guarantee transformation. Only surrender of your heart truly does that. Here's the danger of loving yourself more than Jesus. Judas was a hypocrite, but it wasn't by accident. It was a result of his heart being consumed by self-interest. He cared more about his own desires than what he did about the desires of Jesus. Let's contrast Judas and Mary here for a second. So Mary gives what's most valuable to her. Judas wants to take what's most valuable for himself. Mary's love was extravagant and sacrificial. Judas's love was selfish and calculating. Mary humbled herself at Jesus' feet. Judas exalts himself by criticizing others. Judas didn't object to Mary's worship because he cared about the poor. He objected because he loved money more than Jesus. His love for money would eventually lead to his downfall, as you could read in Matthew 26, verse 14 through 16, where Jesus is sold for 30 pieces of silver by Judas. This is a warning to us. If we love anything more than Jesus, if we love wealth, success, comfort, reputation, and yes, even our families, then we'll eventually turn away from him. Are there areas of our heart where we, like Judas, prioritize our interest over truly loving Jesus? Jesus defends Mary, though. In verse 7 of chapter 12, Jesus says, "Leave her alone, so that she may keep it for the day of my burial." Jesus sees what others don't see. He understands Mary's heart, her love, her insight. Her act was not wasteful, but prophetic. She anoints him for his burial. She recognizes that what his disciples failed to grasp, that Jesus would die. While others were debating money, Mary saw what truly mattered. Judas worried about personal gain. Mary was only concerned with honoring Jesus. Jesus says, "You'll always have the poor among you, but you won't always have me." At first, you might think of that statement as harsh. Jesus isn't downplaying the importance of helping the poor. In fact, it's a central theme in much of his ministry. He tells the rich young ruler, "Give everything you have to the poor. Sell it and come follow me." The whole Old Testament, Deuteronomy, Proverbs, Jesus is not diminishing our responsibility. He's putting things in perspective. Mary clearly understood something that Judas did not. A unique, urgent moment unfolding before him. The Son of God was about to give his life. It's not just another day, but it's the culmination of Jesus' ministry is about to happen. How often do we get caught up in lesser concerns and miss what God is doing right in front of us? We get distracted by earthly concerns sometimes, and sometimes we miss divine moments. We prioritize good things over best things, which is intimacy with the God of the universe. We let criticism and practicality sometimes hinder our worship of the God of the universe. Here's a few things we can take away from them. So this passage forces us to examine our heart. We see three different responses to Jesus. Mary's extravagant worship, she gives everything she has. She gives her best. She holds nothing back from Jesus. Judas hypocritical greed. He hides his selfishness beyond religious talk. The religious leaders harden my optimism and oppression. They think of only their own power, aren't willing to give up anything to worship Jesus. Which type of worship will you give? Are you willing to give Jesus your best, or are you holding back? Are you seeking personal gain, or are you seeking to acknowledge him? Do you understand the significance of Jesus' presence, or are you missing it because you're focused on lesser things? Religious leaders loved their power and were afraid to give it up. Judas loved himself more than he loved Jesus, and ultimately that was his downfall. Mary loved Jesus more than anything else, and her act of worship has been remembered for generations. Which path are we on? Let me close this in prayer as we continue to worship Jesus in song. Lord God, you are so good and so gracious. I am thankful that we can worship you with our whole lives, Lord God. I pray that all of us at Redeemer City, as we go out in this world, that we look different, that our worship for you is a fragrance that we leave behind that leads others to you. In your Son Jesus' name, we pray these things. Amen.